Let us come together in the prayer of illumination for the preaching of God's word. As we bow our heads together, O Heavenly Father, we are mindful that you need to speak to us, and we are mindful that we need to be spoken to. We are thankful that you do speak to us and that you have the messengers, as it says in Revelation chapter 1, in the palm of your hand, so that we who bring the word do not stand here alone or speak alone, but you have indeed prepared us by your word and spirit, and you have prepared the hearts of your people that they may receive the word of God. What a blessing it is to know that the pulpits throughout the land and throughout the world are proclaiming your word today, that you are the victorious king, the one who never loses any battles, and you are the one who is conquering, and you are the one who is advancing throughout the world, even though the world does not really take this into consideration. But Lord, we are grateful that this evening we can speak about your church, about Christ, the foundation of the church, and about the office of all believers, that we all are called to be prophets, priests, and kings. And so help us to understand that. Be also with other churches who are preaching your word today. We think of Reverend Murphy in Manhattan. We think of Reverend Eric in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and Reverend Lee as he preaches in Washington. And we think of other men who are preaching throughout our denomination, many of them working in church plants, and that's very difficult. Help us to keep them in prayer, and if we can be of support to them, Lord, help us to do that as well. We also pray for international work. We thank you, Lord, that through Miami International Seminary, we can be in contact with so many Christians in so many parts of the world. And even today, as we speak, there are so many who preach in difficult circumstances. I think of the email I received just recently from a student of Mintz who's working in the prisons of Cuba. And thank you, Lord, that even there you are exercising your lordship as you are Lord of the church, but also a prison system that used to incarcerate all of the pastors since 1959 and 1960, and that our brothers had to pass through that deep valley. And now today, your people are freely preaching the gospel and praying with the prisoners, and as you show your lordship in every area of life, we praise you for that. And Lord, we remember all those who are having surgeries this week, but we remember especially Lawrence, his family, and his wife Judy, and just, Lord, manifest your glory and your grace and your mercy, and may you be glorified even in these very difficult and trying times. But yet, as your people, we know that we may look upward and that we are seated in heavenly places spiritually and someday physically through the resurrection, the physical resurrection of our body, we will be with our Lord forever. There will be no tears and there will be no more mourning, and the victory will be complete. And so as we turn to your word in the reading, 1 Peter, we pray for your blessing in both preaching and hearing, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading. Well, I'm going to switch it around. I'm going to read the catechism first, and then we'll read from 1 Peter. Our catechism reading comes from Lord's Day 12, and then we'll go to Lord's Day 21, reading the first two questions. In Lord's Day 12, I'll read both 31 and 32, because reference is being made in the sermon to that we are anointed by the Holy Spirit to be prophets, priests, and king. But first of all, Christ is the prophet, priest, and king. It says, page 19, Lord's Day 12, question and answer 31. Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? And the answer is, because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and the will of God for our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually pleads our cause with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. So you notice in that question that Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king, and he fulfills those offices. But then that is passed on to us, also through the anointing of the Spirit in question and answer 32. But why are you called a Christian? And the answer, because by faith I'm a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, that is, we are prophets, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, that is, we are priests, to strive with a good conscience against sin, devil, and in this life we are kings, and afterwards to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. So that's a beautiful description of how Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, and through the anointing, the work of the Spirit in our life, we too become prophets, priests, and king. But that's on an individual level. We also need to look at this briefly from the church point of view. So we turn to page 27, Lord's Day 21, and we'll read question and answers 54 and 55. Now we look at it from the church's perspective. It asks, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? And the answer is, I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. And then question and answers 55. Question, what do you understand by the communion of saints? And the answer, first, that believers one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all its treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of other members. Those are beautiful teachings that in a very brief statement show how the Lord Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king, that we become that, and that we exercise then those offices through the church. Our reading for this evening, it comes from 1 Peter 2. And we will read from starting with verse 4 and through to verse 12. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourself, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable through Christ. You notice in verse 5, in verse 4, it talks about Christ. And then in verse 5, it applies it to us, that as Christ is, we will become. Then in verse 6, for it stands in the scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Not only is it applied to us, but it's also applied to the church. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you, this is our text for this evening, verses 9 and 10, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This morning we mentioned that we are, as a United Reformed Church, we are united to the work of the Holy Spirit as it's shown in being part of the community of believers worldwide. There's one body, there's only one Lord, there's only one faith, and there's only one hope. There is one baptism and one God and Father over all of us, one Spirit. And so, in that sense, we are united. We are united to that which God is doing. But we are also reformed. And the term reformed means, first of all, that we have to conform to what God is doing and return to the only foundation that God has given to the church. And that only foundation is described not only in our text as being the Lord Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, but it also includes the apostles and the prophets. Ephesians 2 verse 20 is very crucial in understanding that foundation. The foundation is the apostles, their teaching, the prophets, and what they wrote in Scripture, the biblical prophets, and then the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Now, on this foundation, God is going to build His church. It is interesting that the apostles did not commission other apostles. The apostles are part of the foundation. They do not continue in their office. Their teachings continue, and we are to submit to apostolic teachings, but their office does not. It's also interesting to see that the prophets, those who wrote Scripture, the prophets themselves say, as John did at the end of the book of Revelation, that we are not to add or take away from this prophecy. And so there are no more prophets who speak like the prophets of old, who speak in such a way that they're receiving the word of God. The foundation has been laid, and it is our responsibility to return to that foundation and be built up on that foundation, and we will see that we as members are like living stones that are being built up together. We're cemented together. We are built up together by God's Word and Spirit. And so we grow up being part of that temple, that spiritual temple, which we will speak about this evening. Now, in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 16, we see that the church is built like a spiritual temple on the foundation of Christ. We see that in the verses 4 through 6. But that in the verses 7 through 8, the foundation is rejected by some while it's built on by others. And that from the verses 9 through 10, the people of God are chosen to serve as prophets, priests, and kings. And then in the verses 11 through 12, the people of God will live like travelers. They will continue, this church will continue to move. It will not just be in one place. We are sojourners. We are travelers. The church will move throughout the globe. Now, the church is built on the foundation, which is Christ. The apostle here, the apostle Peter now, is speaking about the church, and he uses the imagery of the Old Testament temple. This would be very insulting for Jewish people. The Jewish people in 70 AD would defend the temple. Josephus, the historian, says that more than 2 million Jewish people died defending the temple. They were so attached to that building, so attached to the physical temple. And yet they had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the spiritual temple of God. Because what is a temple? The temple is a place where God dwells. And so God dwelt in fullness in Jesus Christ, and He dwells through the church today. And so we see that there is a radical redefinition here of the temple. It's not the physical temple anymore. It would not be useful anymore. There is a greater temple, and that is the temple of the church. Now, the verses 4 through 6 identify that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And we can make several observations here. As a cornerstone, we see that the cornerstone is God. God as He has come to us in Christ. And only Christ is the cornerstone. It is not Moses. It's not even Paul. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also a living cornerstone. And so it's not simply a physical building of bricks and stones, but it is a living building. It's a living organ that is growing. And we are to have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. But the cornerstone is not alone. It is one stone amongst many. And so, as we have said previously in Ephesians 2, verse 20, the cornerstone includes the apostles and the prophets on each side. The apostles were given special revelation in order to start the church, in order to write scripture, in order to give witness, because they were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. And they're the ones that would give us apostolic teachings, apostolic doctrines, the doctrines of the apostles, as is made reference to in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, as they dedicated themselves to studying the teachings of the apostles. And so they are the last ones to receive special revelation in order to give us doctrine, apostolic doctrines. And then the prophets, of course, they're the last to receive special revelation, to receive the Word of God and to write it as scriptures. There are movements today who do not accept that. There are movements today like the Mormons who have their own prophets and apostles. They believe in the continuing revelation. In fact, the Mormon religion believes that the continuation of the true people of God was restored and restored in 1830, and that they are the true church, and that they have prophets and apostles who speak and receive messages and pass on those messages to their members of their church. And so they have an inside track, you might say, on what God is doing today. This is also true in the charismatic community. Not all, but some charismatic believe that God speaks directly today to some special prophets and special apostles. And so they too have an inside track. I was in Haiti, where there's a lot of prophets and apostle movements. And I was with a group of pastors, 21 pastors, and teaching. We were together for a whole week studying the Word of God. And I asked them, I said, where were all the prophets before the earthquake? Were there any prophecies before the earthquake that killed close to 300,000 people? I mean, if prophecy is still alive today in that sense, where were the prophets? Well, one younger pastor said, well, we heard it, that there was a prophet who prophesied, and he started telling about it. And I asked him, well, how did the prophecy come? Well, he said he heard a voice behind him. Well, that wasn't the Lord speaking. The Lord does not, he can if he wants to. We can't limit God. He's sovereign. If he wants to speak to us tonight directly, God is sovereign. He can do it. But when somebody comes with a claim, you have to test it to see if it's really of God. And you wonder, you know, why would he speak to just some people or a few people, and why would he not speak to all of his children if an earthquake indeed was coming and he wanted us to know about it? Indeed, part of the foundation of our church is that we believe that Christ has revealed himself. We don't need a new Christ. The apostles were revealed, and their doctrine is part of the foundation. We don't need new apostolic doctrines, and we don't need new prophecies. The scriptures have been written, the canon is closed, and we believe it to be sufficient and the only foundation upon which we are to build our church. The cornerstone is also precious. It is precious because it belongs to God, and God appreciates it and will protect it, and nothing can bring it down. We are built on that cornerstone like living blocks, like living stones. And he is making a spiritual household, and he calls us a holy priesthood. Now, you have to consider the implications of this. When Peter is speaking like that, and he is the apostle to the Jews, he is saying that to all the priests that were listening to him, you're out of a job. That order is gone. Because now the Christian people are the holy priesthood. The whole order of priesthood of the Old Testament had been fulfilled. First of all, in Christ, as we read in Lord's Day 12, but also it continues through the people of God. Now all of us are priests, and we call this the priesthood of all believers. It is for that reason in our denomination, and most Protestant denominations, although there are exceptions, you don't have the office of priest, because all of God's peoples are priests. All of God's people can pray to the Father, have a direct access to the Father. All of God's people can be involved in the preparation of worship services. We invite others to come to church. All of God's people can be involved in reconciliation when there are problems in our community. Any Christian, and all Christians, must be attentive to those matters. We don't just leave it to a special priesthood to resolve these issues. We are priests. We are called to pray. We're called to intercede. We're called to sacrifice ourselves. We're called to reconcile. We are called to be part of worship. And so we are part of the holy priesthood. The church today is not bound to a physical building like the temple in the Old Testament. The church today is able to go into any place and be a church. I give an example of what a group of brothers are doing in Indiana and Illinois. You'll hear more about this as Reverend Nathan Rummel will be contacting all the churches for support. And I hope that if the Lord wills, you can visit him and go down to the Danville prison in Illinois and see how that's working. The Lord has opened a marvelous door there where the Lord has laid on the heart of Christian people to have a church within the jails. And in order to have that, some of these guys are lifers. You need to train the prisoners who are Christian to organize themselves as pastors and as elders and as deacons, and the membership has to be trained, but it's all within the jail. And it shows you that the church is very flexible and very mobile, because we are not restricted to a physical place or a physical building. Indeed, we are a spiritual body, which one day will be physical, because one day we will be part of the New Jerusalem that is so wonderfully described in Revelations 20, 21, and 22, at the end of the Bible, where all of God's people in the Old Testament and all of God's people in the New Testament, the Old Testament represented by the patriarchs, the New Testament by the apostles, will be part of this temple in which God will dwell. Now, the foundation is the stumbling block. The foundation is Christ and the apostolic teachings and the prophetic word of God, the Bible. But when you present Christ, it will be rejected. Last Sunday, I was preaching in the streets in Miami. And those sermons, by the way, are very short. And we tend to go on and on here. But when the guys are standing in line, they also want to get their bag of food. So we have to say it quickly, directly, and we do it in two different languages, in both English and in Spanish. And I was preaching about the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. And as I was explaining that the only way we can come to the Father is through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, there's one guy standing there shaking his head the whole time. He's just shaking his head. Now, I know him. He's from the Rastafarian religion, which is a Jamaican religion. And they have their own type of, well, they follow the Old Testament in their own way. And I just smile at him, you know, because I know he's rejecting. And he tells us that one time I had said to the people in the line, I says, you know, if you believe in Jesus, we're family. And I remind him week after week, I says, you know, I see you guys more than I see my own kids. I see you guys more than I visit my mother. I says, we're so family, it's ridiculous. And you know, he talked like that. And he thinks that's all like nonsense. But you know, he comes every week. We say to the guy standing in line, you know, you didn't go to church this morning, but church has come to you. Because that's who God is. He knows who you are. We're all lost sinners. We're all like sheep gone astray, and we're all going our own way. He knows that. There's no surprises for God. But He has come to you. And He's come to you with a message that you are to believe in His Son. And His Son can do it. You can't do it. His Son can do it through you. And so come to Jesus Christ. And many have. But this Rastafarian fellow, I need to get his name, I forget his name, reminds me of another fellow whose name is Richard. And he professed to be of the Jewish religion. Richard was about 70 years old. I mean, he was scrawny. He had survived the streets for all those years. But when we spoke about Jesus, he would start to tremble. He'd get angry. And some of the people that work with us are like grandmothers. And they disarm these guys, these tough street guys that have survived the streets of Miami and wherever they've been. And Mildred was one of them. Now, the last time Mildred came, she said to me, before we got on the bus to go back to the church, she said to me, "Neil, could you just talk with Richard once more about Jesus?" And I said, "Yeah, I'll do that." So I went, and Richard was sitting there. Now, Richard was a hardcore alcoholic, and he was sitting, because he was tired, he was sitting on the curb with his head between his legs. And I mean, when you talk with Richard about Jesus, he's not a happy camper. But anyway, I went over with Mildred, and I said, "Richard, can I speak with you, please?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "I know that every time we speak about Jesus, you get very upset." And I said, "I understand that. You believe, in the Old Testament, and you don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah." And he sort of shook his head. I said, "But Mildred wants me to speak with you about Jesus. Do you have your permission?" He shook his head. I said, when you, in the Old Testament, when you read about the Messiah, you believe in the Messiah?" He says, "Yes." I said, "Do you pray to the Messiah?" He says, "I pray every day." I says, "Well, next time you pray to the Messiah, would you ask Him to make clear to you that Jesus is the Messiah?" And he didn't say no. He didn't say anything. And we left it at that. I said, "Thank you, Richard, for listening. This is what we wanted to talk with you about. Thanks for listening." And he died within that week, or at least 2 weeks later. He had died somewhere in the streets, and he was gone. But he had spent his whole life rejecting the cornerstone of the church, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And yet, I believe that he listened, and that it was the Lord that opened his heart. And I hope one day to see Richard in heaven, if it be God's will. And so the foundation is Christ Jesus, but there are those who reject, and there are those who accept and have their life built on that foundation. But there is a fact here that we must not overlook. It says here in verses 8 and 9, "They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do, but you are a chosen race." And so in the work of mission and evangelism, we understand that not everybody is going to accept. We understand that not everyone will come to true faith. But it is still our task as God's chosen race to proclaim to everyone, to pray for everyone, and to present the kingship and lordship of Jesus Christ to everyone. That's still our task. Because we don't know, who the elect are in the final day. The Lord knows. He is sovereign. He's the only one that knows. But we are to be responsible in being prophets, priests, and kings. So let's look at at what it means to be prophet, priest, and king. This is not new. This is one of the gems of the Reformed faith that I love to share with people from other denominations who don't have this teaching very clear. And you notice that they don't have the teaching very clear when they come up with other types of offices. New apostles and these new prophets, and even the priesthood. I was giving this lecture about this topic in Santa Marta, Colombia, and I said, in the Protestant churches, we don't have the office of priest, because we are all priests. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. And the guy raised his hand and he says, well, he says, I'm an Anglican priest. I says, well, there's exceptions. But most of us in the Protestant tradition don't have that office because we understand that all of us are priests. But before we talk about ourselves as prophets, priests, and king, notice that in verse 9, he starts off, but you are a chosen race. Now, the fact that we are elect is very important. In fact, Peter starts off his epistle, 1 Peter 1:1, to the elect who are in exile. He comes with the doctrine of election as his first communication. He is not afraid to speak about the doctrine of election. In fact, in the doctrine of election, we right away affirm that God is in control, that we have been elect before the foundation of the world, before the creation, before matter existed. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit elected us. And he's able and capable of doing that. And that's the only reason why we can be saved. God is doing it. And those whom he elected, he calls. As in creation, he called forth in a miraculous way. He called forth the creation, the physical creation. Also now, in the kingdom of God, he calls forth the rebirth of his people. He gives us his word, and through the word, we come to Christ. And as we said this morning, we call upon the name of the Lord for our salvation. The call of God is from eternity to eternity. He comes to us, he calls us, and we call upon him for salvation. So we are a chosen race, and the rock, as it says here in this chapter 2, is a chosen rock. And we are a chosen race, and so God is with us. In that sense, the election is already over. This is not a political battle where we have to convince God to save us. The election is past. It happened in eternity. What we have now is God calling us and that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. He sanctifies us and he will also glorify us. And so the foundation has been laid for the church. Christ has been given, the apostles have been given, the prophets have been given, and now we are being built, and we are to function as prophets, priests, and kings. When I explain this to my students, I go back to the day of Pentecost, because in the day of Pentecost, we see the prophets, priests, and kings. For example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, Peter says that our sons and our daughters will prophesy. Now, when he says our, he's talking about believers. So the sons and daughters of the believers will prophesy. Here he's speaking about us proclaiming and testifying to Christ, because a prophet is one who testifies to the word of God and he testifies to Christ. And so all of us and our children too are called to be prophets, to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, and to live according to the Word of God. We are prophets, and that's why we don't need this special prophetic offices which you might see on television and hear about in other churches. That office of a one particular prophet who receives all the messages of God and communicates that to the people of God was part of the system in the Old Testament. Indeed it was, because it says in Hebrews 1, verse 1, that in former times, God spoke to the patriarchs through the prophets. The particular prophets of which we read in the Old Testament, and which we saw in with John, who was the last of such prophets. And so the prophetic office did exist, and it becomes part of the foundations. In fact, the apostles and were the last prophets, the last biblical prophets, but when they died, there was no one else who God would use in order to write the scriptures. But we are to be prophetic. We are to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you say, well, where does the preacher fit in? Well, the preacher and the elders are to train God's people to be prophets. Indeed, there is such a thing as prophetic preaching, and our preachers preach the word of God. But we do so in order to prepare all of God's people to be prophets, to be witnesses to Jesus Christ, to confess Jesus in their hearts and in all areas of life. In whatever situation God has placed you in, you are His prophet in that situation. What's interesting is that God usually doesn't send two Christians to the same place at the same time. In the week to come, we are all sent to different places, and it's unique. You'll be the only Christian in that situation. Now, there'll be other Christians around you, perhaps, but you are called to be prophetic in the place where God places you today, tomorrow, and this week. And so we are to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to speak His Word. We are to live out His Word in every area of life. This is a wonderful, wonderful doctrine. But not only do we speak His Word, but we also appeal to God that He would fulfill His Word. We are priests. We are called to pray. And this is also seen in the book of Acts. We see it in Acts 2, verse 21, where whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And all of God's people can call upon the name of the Lord. We have a direct access. We're the only religion in the world that can speak directly to God the Father. There is no other religion that does that. And even our children can pray to God the Father because they know Jesus and the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts. And that doesn't happen in any religion in the world. Nowhere. Only through God's people and through their children. And we are to be kings. He rules through us. How does He rule through us? Through His Word and Spirit. And so we are to live in repentance. The first step in the kingdom of God is to be humbled in His presence. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so Christ rules in us and He humbles us. We're poor in spirit. We live in repentance. We repent of our rule and reign. And by faith, we must embrace the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to submit ourselves to the apostolic doctrines, to the scriptures, and to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, we reign with Him. And again, in every area of life, I see from the prayer request that about four or five of you are going to be at the hospital on Wednesday. But even in those times, we are witnesses. We give glory to God. We show that He's our strength and He's our hope. And it's going to be a special day on Wednesday here. Is it in Greenville that you're going to the hospital? Greenville. So we are prophets, priests, and kings in every area of life that the Lord will send us. And finally, the people of God will live like travelers. We are sojourners. We are not going to be stuck in one place. We won't be stuck defending the physical building as the Jews did defending the temple in Jerusalem. No. The church is mobile. The church is on a move. The book of Acts, and the Lord announces that when the Holy Spirit comes, they will bear witness to Him in Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. And then in Judea, the province. And then in Samaria, the hated Samaritans will receive the gospel. And then to the ends of the world. And it keeps going and going. And it's not coming back to Jerusalem, as some would say. It keeps going, and it will go into every area of life. And so the gospel is for sojourners, pilgrims. Now, the apostle gives us two teachings as how we should travel. We should abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. As we go forth, the passions of the flesh accompany us. It's like it's dying, but it's there, and we need to wage war against it. And also we need to keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. As we go forth, remember, we are representing He that is greater than ourselves. We are representing the Lord Jesus Christ, our chief prophet, our chief high priest, our chief king. And so we go forth as prophets, priests, and king. In conclusion, I ask you, Are we really reformed? Are we reforming and conforming back to the only foundation, the foundation of Christ and His apostles and prophets? Are we functioning like living stones in the church? Are we part of Christ building up His church? Or do we have something in our life that needs to be broken down? Because both apply here. The metaphor of the church and the bricks and so applies to both the for building up and for the breaking down. And I can say to you on the basis of God's Word, whatever is being built up in you is based on the Bible. It's based on the gospel, on apostolic teachings. It is based on Christ building. Because when he builds perfectly. He builds purely. He builds the real church. He is building his church. But then we must reject everything else that isn't part of that. That needs to be broken down in our life. Have you embraced your calling? Be prophet, priest, and king? Do you embrace your election? You know, for us, the election's over. No one's going to vote you into the office of prophet, priest, and king. God has already designated that. And that's beautiful. He's at work. But are you proud, in a good sense, to be a prophet, a spokesman for the Lord, a priest, and a king? When we are presented the challenges of life, do we call upon the Lord? Do we pray? Do we seek reconciliation? Are we the prophets and priests and kings? And as we travel, as God has our journey already established before us, long before we know what is really going on, the Lord is working in us and He is equipping us. But as we go, remember that we are to wage the war against the flesh, against our human nature, that which we are born with, against our Adamic nature, and all that it does to resist the working of the Spirit in our life. And we resist the old nature. We put off the old and we put on the new and we go forth in victory. And keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, that Christ would be praised, that when things go wrong, those who are not of Christ or those who have not come to know Christ will look at you and say, there's something different about you. There's something distinct about the way you live and the way you die. And so may the Lord be praised in the building of His church. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for building your church here in Pantego. Thank you for being the chief architect, that you are at work and that your work is perfect. But we know it's a very hard work because you're breaking down everything that's sinful in our life and you're breaking down that which does not serve the ultimate good of your kingdom. And we know that we have to be broken. But we also are very, very thankful that you build up that which is good. That which glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ in all areas of life. Tonight, help us to be placed solidly on the only foundation of Christ, the apostles, and the prophets. And help us to function as priests and prophets and kings. Help us to pray for one another as we hear tonight too, as the congregation lifts up many prayers. Lord, we're thankful for your faithfulness. And for your people who pray for each other. Help us to reconcile if there are differences amongst us. Help us to be the first ones to step to the plate and be a reconciler. Help us to also, Lord, Heavenly Father, to be faithful in not only the presentation of your word in all areas of life, but the execution of it, that we would faithfully follow you even though the world would reject it. Lord, we pray that your church will continue to be built through the United Reformed Churches, that you would continue to be honored, and that we would be faithful before you so that we may be part of that wonderful New Jerusalem that now you are building in a spiritual way, and that one day will be complete in the new heavens and the new earth. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.